It just makes me smile. I appreciate the song leader standing down front and for us to be together singing. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, go through the New Testament, oftentimes the Spirit of God is invited in through song. Or when there was a decision to be made, the prophet would say, "Bring me a singer or a harpist." And they would play the music. And then it says, "The voice of the Lord comes and speaks." And that just gives me goosebumps. And it's just nice that we're together and we can sing and invite the Holy Spirit in to be with us today. So thanks for being around the Word today. It's pretty... it's just nice to be together. Evan Cabe, I'm going to embarrass Evan. He just moved here, didn't you, Evan? Just took a job, so he's from Indianapolis now. And Caleb and Laura are here. Nice to have you here. So let's be around the Word today. So Brother Tom Troxell is here with us from La Crosse Church, and we love him, and it's like having a home brother here. Brother Ron is going to preach on Romans chapter 2 this morning because we had ordered our service, our family service that way. That's how we're going to do the day. Brother Ron will preach this morning. Then we look forward to Brother Tom preaching this afternoon. So welcome, and let's be prayerful together that the Spirit, that same Spirit, moves our hearts.
Well, good morning and greetings to each one of you, and happy Father's Day, and happy Sunday, and we're glad to be together this morning. Let's read out of Exodus for our Old Testament reading. Let's read out of chapter 20, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Start reading at verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Number 1. And this is familiar. I know this is familiar, but it's just a good review. What does God say? Commandment number 1. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Number 2, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Number 3, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Number 4, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Number 5. And of course, I'm not talking about verse number 5. I'm talking about the commandment number 5. Okay? And these should be something that we really memorize. You know, that, you know, if you're looking for a good memory verses as a family, here it is. You know, go to the Ten Commandments, because this is God's foundation. And we'll see how it plays into Romans chapter 2. But it plays into life. Okay, number 4. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Number 5. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 6, thou shalt not kill. 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn 106, The Way and the Reward, hymn number 106.
Thank you.
Let's kneel and pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We're thankful for thy heart. And Lord, we thank thee for giving the children of Israel a compass, Lord, to determine what was right and wrong. As they left the nation of Egypt, Lord, they needed some guidelines. And Father, we thank thee for thy clear guidelines. And Father, we know that they are righteous and they're holy and they are what bring us to God. And so, Father, we thank thee for revealing thy will, thy way to us, even in the Old Testament. And Father, our hearts agree with what thou dost say, and having no other gods before thee, in particular, and number one. Father, our desire is to have no other gods before thee. Lord, to put thee as number one, and that thou would be our God, and Father, that thou would be the King, the Lord, our Redeemer, and Lord, our Savior. And we thank thee for what thou hast done for us. And Father, we're thankful we can even sing the final verse of the song that we just sang. And Father, that thou canst be the one that saves us from our sin. And we know that the law leads us to sin. Father, the Old Testament, as we see, that leads us and shows us that we are sinners. And we are thankful for that, Lord, that we can see our need for redemption and for Jesus. So, Lord, we're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for thy word. We're thankful Brother Tom could be with us and share this afternoon. And just so bless our morning, Lord, for thy kingdom and thy glory. And it is a beautiful morning and a Father's Day morning. And, Lord, we pray today for the fathers here and for the fathers across this nation, even across this world, that Father, even as the last couple verses of the Old Testament, and thou shalt turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So Father, please make that a reality, that thou wouldst turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Because there's so many places to turn today, so much competition and for distractions, really. So we do pray for fathers today, Lord, and for each one of us, that thou wouldst forgive us, give us strength, help us to pursue the mission that thou hast called us to. And each at different ages and stages of life, Lord, and some young fathers, some yet to be fathers, some fathers of with their quiver, a few arrows in the quiver, or several arrows in their quiver, Lord, bless them and help them to train, and then some grandfathers too. So, Father, use us in thy kingdom for thy glory, and in our families, Lord, for thy glory too. And Lord, we pray for those that are on the mission trip to Magdalena. We pray that thy spirit would be strong on their behalf. We thank thee for going before them, for preparing the way. And Lord, whither shall we go from thy spirit, or whither shall we flee from thy presence? If we go to Magdalena, thou art there. If we go to Japan, behold, thou art there. If we go to India or China, behold, thou art there, and even here. So we thank thee for that, Lord, that thou art an omnipresent God. And we just ask for thy protection, for thy direction, for, Lord, that they could be servants in Magdalena. They could serve and for the relationships there that they could build. And Lord, may they be an encouragement to the people of Magdalena. And again, just bless their time. And Father, we do want to lift up the staff to thee. We know we've been down several times. We know several of them by name. So we lift them up to thee, Lord, and pray that thy will be done. And Lord, I guess it's hard not to mention names, but certainly Casey Kloffenstein, who worshiped with us for the last few years and is down there. We ask thy blessing on her and her efforts. And so, again, several names come up to my mind, and Lord, we just commit them to thee and be with them and be with those that are leading our group. And Lord, may it just be a blessing. We thank thee for thy faithfulness so many times in the past. We think of putting on roofs and insulation and ceiling and stuccoing homes and pouring concrete and then the playing volleyball and interacting and the pop breaks and just many good memories, Lord. Just a time of serving, a time of fellowship, and a time of testimony and of thy work. We pray that thy work would be done this week with those of our group and of those that are there and the children there also, Lord. We ask thy blessing. So bless our day, Lord, and our morning here and our entire day. But Father, we ask for thy Spirit to teach and direct, and that thy will be done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I mentioned, I'm glad we sang verse number 6, because we could have ended on verse number 3. And verse number 3 of the song 106, if thou on the path do remain where sin the mortals cherish. It's almost a summary of what I'm going to talk about today. Upon the narrow, in God's rich mercy you disdain, your hopes will surely perish. You know, if you disdain God's mercy and God's provision for you, then there will you will perish. Woe unto you if there you stay with unbelieving heart. Obey the power of sin and darkness. You stay in that power of sin and darkness. And that's kind of where that's what we're going to read about today, in a sense. So, out of Romans chapter 2. And we're not getting into the good stuff, in a sense, you know. And let's turn to Romans chapter 2 as I just make a few comments. Now, in America, we are innocent until proven guilty. Okay? And in Romans 2, it is maybe those that think they're innocent are proven guilty. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to back up what Brother Ken read about a little bit in Romans 1, then we're going to Romans 2, 1 to 16, and then into the end. So before we review Romans chapter 1, let's read Romans chapter 2, and we'll go 1 to 16 is one section, and then to the end is another section. Maybe I'll share one more thing before we read Romans 1. If you remember, how would you paraphrase the judgment of the people in Romans 1? How would you summarize that in your mind? Now, if you've not been here, if you weren't here, just give me a blank look. Just blank. Boom. Nothing. Okay? You are not responsible. If you were, you are responsible. How? I mean, what are we doing? I mean, no, I, you know, You know, I mean, we're not, you know, we want to remember this in a sense. So Romans 1, 18 to the end, those people, how would you kind of summarize that group of people? What would you call them? I mean, it just helps me in my mind as I think of Romans. If I can kind of, oh, you know, okay, I understand. Okay, I understand. Okay. So how would you summarize that? What would you call? Those would be the what? The blank. And they're guilty. I'd call them, at least, can I call them the pagans? Those are the pagans in chapter 1, 18 to the end. They're the pagans. And we'll talk a little bit about why we call them the pagans. Now, 2 to 16, we're going to call the moral man. Okay, we're going to look at this. This is these are the moral people. And we're going to declare them innocent right now. But as we read, we're going to change that verdict to guilty. And then from 17 to the end is let's call it the religious people. You know, those people that go to church, those people that listen on Sunday and go home and they forget about it till the next Sunday. You know, they may write a check every once in a while, and they'll pray every once in a while. But and that's not always true. That would be more contemporary. But it was the Jewish people, in a sense. Paul called the Jewish people to court, and he's going to again prove them guilty. I mean, right now they're innocent. Ken's already condemned the pagan. They had no chance. See, did Romans 1? They're guilty. Okay. So the second, first the pagan, then the second group of people are the moral people. Those that live pretty good lives are pretty moral. And then the last are those that, the religious man. Maybe one other thought. You know, later in the book of Romans, we talk about a special person. We talk about Jesus, a very important person. Now, do we need Jesus? Do you need Jesus? You don't need Jesus if you're not a sinner. If you're a moral person and you think you're okay, that you're going to be judged according to a curve, you know, God's going to judge on a curve, and as long as you get on the top end of the curve, you'll be fine. You know, compared to the rest of the world, you'll fall in the top 50%. You'll be fine. So anyway, the pagans are condemned. The moral person is condemned. And then the religious person is condemned. And if we don't see that condemnation, we won't need Jesus. You know, so this is an important part of Scripture. It's very important. If I were to ask you, why do you feel condemned? What would you say? Part of it is, you look at Scripture. Look what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are guilty. Okay. Are you ready, moral man? Starting at verse 2. And we're going to go through and be looking for characteristics of the moral man. Verse 1, Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned with the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts in the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So that sort of ends the first part, basically, of the moral man. And we'll go back and talk about that. We'll look at some of the insights that Paul gives. Verse 17. Now we're going to stop at 29. It actually continues, but we get enough of a flavor and enough of insight into what God says about the religious man. And the religious man of the day would be the Jews. So behold, verse 17, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law. Thou makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident in thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So as we look at this, let's go back to 1 to 16, and I think it's very interesting. Look at verse 1. What is the first comment in verse 1? And again, keep in mind that this is the moral man. The man that thinks he's going to be graded on a curve, that thinks he's better than others. And he's another way of saying that, it might be, boy, Paul, you just talked about a really terrible group of people. And Ken condemned them. That terrible group of people in Romans 1. And if you don't, if you kind of forget about what was, and let's just quickly go through the pagan man. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. And again, I don't want to spend too much time, but just to, again, to get a little bit of flavor of this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For that which may be known of God is in them. Where is that? You know, it's in their heart. It's in their conscience. God manifests himself in the conscience, and God has showed it unto them. And then also verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So what's it say? They are what? Right. I think at least six of you got that answer. I'm really searching to see if you're looking. Come on, come on. What does it say? They are what? In verse 20. What is it at the end of the verse? They are what? They're without excuse. You know, there's no excuse. And he goes on and talks about, you know, he shows them. In 21, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They were not thankful. Their imaginations became darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but they're really fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made into corruptible man with birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And God gave them up in verse 24 to dishonor them's body, a natural sin. God gave them up to natural sin. Then verse 25, they worshiped the truth of God into a lie. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's true today. People are worshiping the creation more than the Creator. I mean, you know, I don't know. Do you give examples of this? I mean, I don't want to speak against, you know, people that love birds or four-footed beasts or creeping things or swimming things, or I mean, people love these things. It just seemed a little unusual to me when I saw this young lady with a dolphin just affectionately kiss this dolphin, and I go, huh. I mean, she loved this dolphin more than she'd love me. I wouldn't want a kiss from her, but I'm just saying. I mean, I would hope she would kiss her husband as affectionate as affectionately as she kissed this dolphin. You know, it's almost like she loved this dolphin. It was just so, you know, it's just so interesting to me. That just was interesting to me. And maybe I took it way out of context, but I think some people are kissing dolphins and kissing different animals and worshiping the creation. I mean, the creation's awesome. Dolphins are unbelievable. But anyway, this is what Scripture says. It talks about this. And then verse 26, God gave up to vile affections. The women changed the natural uses against nature. Women burned in their lust toward women. Men burned, and then it talks about men, the same thing, burning in lust. And that's the second. And if you look in verse 26, God gave them up. And then verse 20, they didn't want to look at verse 28. They didn't even want to keep God in their knowledge. God, we don't even want to talk. We don't even want you around. And then verse 28, God gave them up to reprobate mind. And then Brother Ken read this list, being filled with all unrighteousness. Look at verse 29. And fornication of wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. You know, not only are they that way, they take pleasure in it. Look at verse 32, the end of it. They have pleasure in that. And God's, and they're guilty. They're without excuse. That group is without excuse. That's the pagan. Let's move to the moral man. And the moral man says, ah, I see what you're saying, Paul. Those are terrible people. And if you'd stop at verse 2, you'd say, okay, I'm okay. I'm okay. You know, those are terrible people you've been talking about. But not me. But then God goes on and let's list some of the judgments that that God shares here. Look at, you know, and I let's stop just a minute and look back into some things that we've even John, you know, I know we've gone through John. Remember John, what John says? Jesus came to his own, and his own, in John 1. John 1, 11, 12. Remember what it says? Jesus came to his own received him not. You know, he came to his own didn't receive him. You know, they didn't see that need. And again, as I shared, there's got to be a need. If we think we're okay, we don't need Jesus. If the moral man thinks, I'm okay, I don't need Jesus. Or if the religious man says, I don't need Jesus. But we're going to see that they're guilty like the pagans guilty. But it says, but as many as received him, them gave you the right to become the sons of God. And how about, did the thief on the cross have a need? Not at first. They are both kind of railing on Jesus. And finally, this one said, don't do that. And the guy kept railing. I just, you know, and he didn't need Jesus. It seemed like on his dying, as a thief dying on the cross, he'd say, I need you, Jesus. You know, forgive me. One did, one didn't. You know, one saw the need, one didn't see the need. One felt guilty, one didn't feel guilty. One felt okay. And then, you know, I also think John is an interesting passage in John 3. Remember, it says that light is come into the world and men love what? Men love darkness rather than the light. And they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil. We need to see that we have a need. We have a need. So, moral man, let's look at that need. And we're going to kind of move quickly through this. And then we're going to kind of move quickly through the religious man or the Jew. And see that they're up without excuse. And that's everybody in the world, isn't it? Can you think of somebody that doesn't fall in those three categories? The pagan. Now think about people you know. Pagan, moral person, or religious person. Think about people you know. Paul says they're all guilty. You're innocent until proven guilty, but Paul says let's prove you guilty. Okay, hang on. Fasten your seatbelts. We don't want you flying out on this journey. We went to the Marion County Fair yesterday and they locked those kids in that ride. Our grandkids in that ride. They locked them in the ride. They said, hold on. We don't want you flying out. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to go. It's going to be quick. Okay? So please pay attention. Look at these judgments. So, verse 2, chapter 2. But we are sure the judgment of God is according to what? It's according to what your mom and dad say. It's according to what your grandpa says. It's according to what your grandma says. It's according to what your friends say. That's how you're going to be judged. You go to the locker room and listen to the guys talk. That's how you're going to be judged. Just ask them. You ask your buddy right across the lot, well, how am I going to be judged? You know, and they'll have this idea, well, how you're going to be judged. No. What does Scripture say? You're going to be judged according to truth. It's truth. And it's the truth of God's word. And it's against them which commit such things. You know, it's not... it's not what somebody thinks. It's not what my heart tells me. It's according to truth. We're going to be judged according to truth. What's the next judgment? Let's go to verse 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Oh. Now, you know, you treasure up wrath. You know, it's not like, you know, God will get rid of, you know, you take a test and he'll throw out the lowest test and only keep the top three. And it's, no, you treasure up. You know, it's kind of stored up wrath according to verse 5. You know, it's stored up. Look at verse 6. Who will render every man according to his deeds. Oh no, I'm going to be judged according to my deeds? Yes, it's again, not on a curve, as I said. He'll render to every man according to his deeds. And it's not really, it's not what you know. I mean, you know, may know to do better. God says, I'll judge according to what you know. No, it's not what you know, it's what you do. It's your action. You know, I got pulled over one time. It was a sad day for me. I mean, it was really sad. I mean, I had And I was so, you know, I was had such a good excuse. I mean, I had traveled. I had traveled with Nick Knobloch for days in this roaring semi. And we went to an Indian reservation, and we roared all the way there, and we roared all the way back. I mean, it was just, and we parked that semi, and I got in my little Opel, and I took off, and I was just cruising quietly. I drive according to my ear. If Edie's driving, and she's driving along, I say, "You're going too fast." I mean, how do I know? I don't even look at speed. I can just hear it. You know, I can hear 40. Can't you hear 40? Can you hear 55? Can you hear 70? Yeah, you can hear it. So I just drive along just as, you know, I was going 55. Just like this, just cruising quietly. And I saw a cop over there, and I looked at my speedometer, and I go, "Oh, no, 68. That's crazy. I was going 55. He pulled me over. I said, "Sir, I've been on a mission trip, and I know it says 55, but and I understand that." And he says, "No, I'm sorry." And he didn't give me a break. I mean, I'm a poor missionary. And he wouldn't cut me any slack. He charged me like, I don't know, it was like $65. I just couldn't believe it. It's not what I knew. I knew the speed. I knew it was 55. He judged me according to what I did. Our judgment, God said, "I'm going to judge you what you do." Okay, let's keep going. verse 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." We're going to be, the God doesn't take his pets and say, "Okay, you're good, you're not, you know, you're good, no, yes, no." I mean, like certain people, and I appreciate that about God. God says it's going to be judgment. There's no respect of persons in this judgment. Verse 16. What else is, how else is he going to? "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men." We already talked about that. They're the secrets of men. But how is he going to judge them? He's going to judge them by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I think that's such an interesting, he's going to judge according to Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'm going to take my good works, and my good works will outweigh my bad works, and my good works are better than those around me." No. He's going to judge them according to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? Nothing wrong. You want to be judged? You want the standard of Jesus Christ's righteousness of no sin? There is no sin found in him? No, I don't want to be judged according to that. I don't want to be judged according to Jesus Christ. So Paul brings the gavel down. He says, "Moral man, you are guilty." Now, would you agree? Would you agree that the moral man is guilty? I mean, that's sort of the case that Paul's bringing. The pagan is guilty. The moral man's guilty. Let's go to the last man, the religious Jew. And look at their boasting, and look at what they think. And you know, there were some good Jews at the time, but look at what Scripture says. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent. And you're instructed out of the law. I mean, look at all these characteristics. And you're confident that thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. I mean, look at what the Jews and what the religious person is saying. I'm an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of the babes, which hath a form of knowledge and of truth of the law. Now, Paul changes. Look at verse 21. "Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" I think it's so funny. I mean, it's so such human nature. You know, if we have a weakness in stealing, we're very critical of those that steal. Or, you know, the next one, "If thou sayest a man should not commit adultery," if we have a weakness in the area of morality, boy, we judge others pretty quickly if they're dealing with immorality. And that's what Paul says here. You say, "Don't commit adultery? How about you? You know, what's your life like? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" You know, you say you shouldn't have no other gods, and yet commit sacrilege, you know, could refer to, you know, you don't give your money, you know, that you should, you know, you rob God is what it says in Malachi. And you don't give that temple tax. You say, you know, don't have any idols, you know, and then you have the idol of money. Verse 23, thou makest thou boast in the law through the through the breaking of the law dishonorest thou God. That's what happens. And the name of God may be blasphemed among the Gentiles. And really, so he takes the Jews. And what did Jesus say about the Jews? Remember what Jesus said about the Jews? Whoa, you guys look so good on the outside. You look like a what? You look like a beautiful structure. Can you see these beautiful structures in the cemetery? In my mind, I see some of these beautiful structures. You know, you see carvings and you see limestone and beautiful pillars. And you see these beautiful structures. You say, wow, that's pretty impressive. But here it says, you know, on the outward you look good, but on the inward, it's like full of dead bones. Look at verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision or baptism or any act which is outward in flesh, but he is a Jew which was one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart and of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. Okay, let's finish on that verse, and let's finish on verse, well, let's go back to verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, then we'll wrap it up at 29, and we're on to lunch, as if we need lunch. I'm just talking as if I need lunch. I'm sorry. Some of you probably skip breakfast. Oh, I had a good breakfast this morning. I just have to tell you. The savor is still in my mouth. We had French toast with tart cherries and homemade syrup. I'm telling you, you can't beat it. And then we had cherry butter braid. And then fruit. And we need to go to lunch. No. No, thanks, Troxels, for serving lunch. Who needs lunch? Not me, but I like the fellowship. Probably by the time I get out there and look at something, it'll be changing my mind real quick. Okay, quick, look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God? I mean, that's really a great passage. The goodness of God. The forbearance of God. Forbearance is like calling a truce. You know, God says, let's call a truce. I want to call a truce. And I'm going to suffer long. The long-suffering of God leads us to repentance. So God is long-suffering. I love that in the middle of this passage. You know, the pagans judge, the moral man's judge, the religious man's judge, and God says, but I'm patient. The good news is coming. Don't give up yet. And then look at verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart. That's the key right there. In spirit and not in letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Who needs a heart change? Do you need a heart change today? And you know, this is not written to the Christian in the sense of after you become a Christian. This is not written to someone that's already a believer. Because that we have been transformed. The believer has been forgiven. The believer is righteous in Jesus. But this is shows God's righteous judgment upon these three groups of people. So what is the change? The change is that inward heart. And I love that. You know, the kids at school, and I've shared this before. The kids at school, if they say something bad, I say, oh, do you have a good heart? Invariably, they say, yes, I have a good heart. Oh, that's really good. I'm glad you have a good heart. Because if you have a good heart, good things will come out of your mouth. That's what Jesus says. A good man out of the good treasure's heart bringeth forth that which is good. But do you have an evil... You know, if bad things come out of your mouth, what do you need? And these kids are alert enough to know what they need. They need a heart change, don't they? They need a new heart. It's not outward so much as what they say. The inward heart needs to change. And that's what Romans is getting to. But right at this point, we're condemned in a sense, and we're all guilty as unbelievers. Now, the believers have walked on to the new life, and that's coming up. And I'm so thankful that the good news is coming. The revolutionary revelation is coming up. And what verse do you think of? Romans 5:8. See, I shouldn't share Romans 5:8 because I'm jumping way ahead. What does Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on. So I couldn't quite stop it. I had to go into Romans 5. Just real quick. Just a glimpse. Because the good news is coming. Now this is guilty. 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 Who's guilty? Say it in your mind. The first person. Who's guilty? Who's the first group of people in Romans 1? Right. The pagan. The first group is the pagan. The second group, 2 through 16. Who are they talking about? They're talking about the moral man. Okay, the moral man is guilty. And who are they talking about in the third part? And it really extends into chapter 3, but we don't need to even get into chapter 3. Who they get condemning? The religious man, the Jew. They're all guilty. I don't want to say we've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. I can't get to that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. How important is that? That's very important, because if we don't see our need, we don't say, I need a Savior.
What a beautiful morning. I like the way you finished, Ron. I also like knowing you got a traffic ticket just once. What a great analogy. Boy, if you weren't here last Sunday, if you haven't been listening, as a church, we wanted to go through Romans, the whole book, so we could go through and understand the whole message of Romans. If you were here just for today and you see the heaviness of the judgment of God, it's really what Paul wanted to be understood. But go home and read verse chapter 1 and then run through the book. And then I'm so glad you peeked at Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8 saying that while we were yet sinners, He came and He died for us. And in Romans 10... verses 9 and 10, it says that if you will confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you will be saved. And boy, Paul wanted us as man to know and understand that we are all like that. We can find ourselves in the scriptures that we read. But he points to the righteousness of God and salvation that comes. And the perfectness of Christ can be found because of the blood of Christ. So read the Word and understand the message, and let's all be full of the peace and the joy that comes because we've surrendered our heart and our life to Him. So let's sing a hymn together. Give out a hymn, and then we'd ask one of you brothers to close the morning of prayer.
Father, I just want to thank you for opportunity to hear thy word this morning, dear God. Thank you we can join thee in spirit, Lord, and hear thy truth proclaimed, Father. Just thank you, Lord, we could travel many miles and hear the same word, the same in our same denomination. Lord, we thank you for this to what we have, dear God, the blessings we have in our church, dear God. Pray that I could bless the church here, continue to give them the grace to grow in strength and closeness to each other and in numbers, Father. Just pray that I can be with us as new Lord as we eat and bless us good food, body strength and health, those provide it. Bless our fellowship, Lord. We can encourage each other, Lord. We just pray that keep us in thy care. Thank you, especially Jesus, thy shed blood, thy death, thy resurrection for all mankind, Lord. Thank you for everything we have, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're thankful to be here with you in Indianapolis, and we bring greetings from La Crosse.
Thanks, Brother Tom. Thanks for the prayer. Are there other greetings that you could share this morning? Greetings from Gridley. Thank you. Greetings from West Lafayette. Evan, thank you. Greetings from Phoenix. Good to have you here. Greetings from South Bend. Thank you, brother. Thanks.